Awesome. Well, great, guys. It's great to see you here tonight. And like Casey mentioned just a moment ago, I want to say welcome to all of you, but especially if it's your first time at Grace, if it's your first time here, we're so glad that you're able to be with us. And I just want to introduce myself to you if we haven't met. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors that's on the team here. And if we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm going to be out in the cafe afterwards. I'd love to get to know you, get to hear your story, how you got connected to Grace. But I will just say this, that if you get to know me, one of the things that you're going to learn about me pretty quick is that I'm kind of a goofball, all right? And so I sort of always had, and what I mean by that is I've kind of always had sort of more of an immature sense of humor, if you guys know what I've kind of leaned in that direction. And it's gotten better over time, but especially was true when I was young. And so I'll just give you an example of what I'm talking about. So in my early 20s, there was this one time I was hanging out with some of my friends who also were a bunch of goofballs. And it was in that time where I was due for a renewal of my driver's license. So it was time to get a new driver's license. So I was with my friends and I was telling them about this. And as we were talking, I had this great idea. And I said, what if when I go to get this very official picture to be taken, I said, what if I just try to take the most ridiculous, most off the wall, goofiest picture that I can get away with? And they all thought this was a great idea. And so I actually went, I combed my hair in this really wacky way. I found a fake pair of glasses and I put on some weird clothes and we headed to the BMV, me and my buddies, and waited in line. And eventually it came time to take my picture. And the lady that was behind the desk, like I could tell just looking at me, she knew something was up. But she didn't say anything. And so finally it was my time to take the picture. And she got the camera set up and she says, smile. And I did not smile. I made this the goofiest face that I could make at that moment. And she took it and then she looked at the picture and then she looked at me. And then she looked back at the picture and she looked at me. And then she showed me the picture and she goes, I think you're gonna wanna take another picture. And I saw it and I said, nope. That's the one, print it and send it. And so she printed it and I walked out of there with this driver's license picture. Some of you have seen this, but some of you have not. This is the driver's license picture that I had walking out that day. And some of you guys are like, that's fake, totally not fake. For 4 years of my life, this was my driver's license picture. I got pulled over with this picture a couple of times. I had to show this picture every time I wanted to, you know, prove my identity. For 4 years, this was the picture that I showed. Now again, if you've been part of Grace Church for a while, I've showed this to you. But some of you are new and you haven't seen it. And I have to show this to you because this is one of my proudest moments in life. Like this, you know, and my kids and my family and stuff. But this one's pretty proud moment. So anyway, why do I show you this? Well, part of it is because if you share my same immature sense of humor, I just want to say the gauntlet has been thrown down. And I'm just going to say, I want you to beat this. I want to see it. All right? So there you go. But the bigger reason that I show this to you is because I actually want you to think for a minute about something. I want you to think about your driver's license. Once you think about your driver's license, now my guess is most of us in this room have a driver's license, or if you don't, maybe you have a state ID or something like that. But I don't know how often you think about it, but if you think about that license, right, this is like a sample of a driver's license. If you think about your driver's license, it's more than just a card. Like we actually call it an identification card. We call it an ID. And on this identification card, there's a number of identity markers. There's certain things that we put on this card that are used to identify you, to tell you who you are. So on your ID, you have a picture. There's a picture of you, and hopefully it's better than my picture that I had on my card. On your identity is the place that you live, right? Your address is on that card. Your name is on that card. And it's your legal name. Oftentimes, it's your family name, the name that you were given when you were born. You're going to find that on your identification card. You're going to see how tall you are, your eye colors. All these identity markers are on your identification card. And you use your identification card whenever you want to prove your identity. And so if you go to the airport or if you go to the BMV or if you're making certain purchases, large purchases, oftentimes if you want to prove this is who I am, you slap that thing down and you say, there's proof of my identity. That's who I am. That's what I look like. That's where I live, that's my family name. These are the things that are true about me, right? That's my identity. We use our identification cards to identify ourselves. Now, the reason I bring all that up is because many of you know right now, we're actually in week 5 of a series that's called Who Am I? And this whole series that we've been in, the topic has been about the very important topic of identity. Who are you? Who am I? What is the truest thing about me? And what's interesting is what we've been discovering in this series is we said that for those of us who put our faith in Christ, for those of us who trust Jesus and have put our faith in him, which, by the way, I know that's not everyone here today. Some of you are still exploring Christianity, which is great. We're glad you're here. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, here's what we've been discovering. We've been discovering that often the things that we use the most to identify ourselves are actually the things that God uses least to define us. We said that a lot of times the things that we most find our identity in, God would say actually speak the very least about who we are. In fact, in this series, here's the big idea if you miss the past 4 weeks. We said the big idea is that for those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, the key that unlocks the answer to the question, who am I, is actually found in two very important words that you're going to see all throughout the Bible. And here's what we said. We said the answer to that question the Bible is going to give us is that you are in Christ. That is the truest thing about you. In fact, we said this. We said that little phrase, in Christ, appears over 160 times in the New Testament. It is actually the default way the Bible talks about a person who's put their faith in Christ. The Bible's going to say that you are in Christ. And here's what we've explored in this series. We said there is so much that becomes true about you if you are in Christ. So just to give you a sample, and this is just a sample, the Bible's going to say stuff like this. In Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, you're forgiven, you're accepted, you're chosen by God. In Christ, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. You're predestined in Christ. You're holy and blameless in Christ. You're adopted as God's sons and daughters. You're justified. You're freed from condemnation. You're included in God's family. You're made alive in Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're seated with Christ. You're God's treasured possession. You're secure. You're made complete. You're a promised inheritance. And you guys, this is just a sample. Over 160 times, the Bible's going to say, this is who you are if you've placed your faith in Christ. And so it's almost like this. It's almost like when you put your faith in Christ, God issues you a new identification card. And the identity markers that are on that card are these things. The Bible's going to say, hey, these are the truest things about you. But here's the thing, man. For many of us, let's just be honest, we don't think of ourselves this way. We don't think about ourselves this way. We don't talk about ourselves this way. And let's just be honest, for a lot of us, we don't even know what that means. Like, what does that mean to be in Christ? What does it mean that these things are true about me? And yet, here's what we said. We said, as mysterious as it sounds to us, we have to try to get a hold of this because this is how God sees you if you're someone who's put your faith in Christ. And this is how God wants us to see ourselves. It reminds me of something that a very, very famous pastor said a long time ago. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love what he said. He said, our greatest need is to become who we already are in Christ. I love that. The greatest need for the person who's put their faith in Christ is to become who they already are in Christ. It's to live into our identity. So in this series, really what we're doing is this, is we said, we're just going to take this whole series to try to understand what does it mean to be in Christ? And then practically speaking, how do we live into that identity? How do we actually step into that? So if you missed the past 4 weeks, by the way, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to those. We covered a lot so far. But today, I want to actually just talk about one, a very important aspect, another aspect of what it means to be in Christ. And here's where we're going. So this is the big idea for what we're going to be talking about today, is that to be in Christ, here's what I want you to see today, to be in Christ is to be included in his mission. To be in Christ, what does that mean? It means that you are included in his mission. That's actually part of your identity, is that to be in Christ means to be included in his mission. Now, what do I mean by that? All right, so if you got a Bible, I want you to take it with me, and I want to show you what I'm talking about, and the place that we're going to go is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you can go ahead and get a Bible, open it up, get there. If you need to use one of our Bibles, there's some Bibles under the chairs, and you can just open those up. Page 937 is where you're going to find 2 Corinthians 5. And then if you don't have a Bible, you can just take one of those home and write your name in it, make it a gift. We'd love for you to have a Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to go. Now, as you're getting to this passage, this is such an important passage, I want to give you just a little bit of context before we dig into this, okay? So this is written, the words we're about to read are written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to this church, and what he's doing in this section is he's trying to explain to this church why he does what he does. He's trying to explain what motivates his lifestyle, what motivates him to live in the mission that he's living in. So I want you to get this. What he's saying in this passage,
He's actually writing about himself. So he's talking about himself here in this passage. But even though the Apostle Paul is talking to about himself, the reason I think this is so relevant for you and for me is because I believe that what Paul says about himself in this passage is actually true of everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. So if you've put your faith in Christ, I think that this is true of you as well. So what does he say? Well, let me just read the whole section, and then we'll kind of work through it together. Here's what he says. He says, for Christ's love compels us. He says, we are compelled by love. He says, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but they should live for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is, watch this, in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, watch, in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And yes, this is such an awesome passage, but I believe that it's going to show us again that to be in Christ is to be included in his mission. And so if that's true, if that statement is true, I think there's two questions I want to ask you to consider with me with the time that we have left. And here's the two questions. So if to be in Christ means to be included in his mission, well then first off, what is his mission? This is just an obvious question. What is the mission of Christ? And then secondly, what changes when I know that I'm part of it? What does that change? Practically speaking, what does it change when I know that I'm part of it? So let's just start with the first question. Really important question. What is his mission? What is the mission of Christ? Now, I just want to say that I believe that in order to understand the mission of Christ, you actually need the whole Bible. And I believe that the Bible itself is actually the account of the reality that the God of the universe is on a rescue mission. And that rescue mission is accomplished through Jesus. But what is that mission? Well, I think if you were to summarize the mission of God, the mission of Christ, very quickly, I think honestly, verse 19 does it the best. Here's what verse 19 says. It says, God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So I want you to notice, what is this mission? The Bible's going to say it's this. God's mission, the mission of Christ, at the very heart of it, is reconciliation. Reconciliation is actually the goal. It is the aim of the mission of Christ, reconciliation. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this, but this word reconcile or reconciliation is obviously the theme of this passage. If you look at the verses we just read, 5 times he talks about reconciliation. It is obviously the main theme in this passage. So what does it mean? Right, we talk about the word reconciliation. What exactly does that mean? Well, it's interesting. When we use the word reconciliation, we actually use it today in a couple different ways. So one place that we use reconciliation is we use it in like finance and accounting. So some of you guys are in the financial world, you're into accounting, and you know, we use phrases like this. We talk about reconciling a budget. We talk about reconciling our finances. So it's a financial term, but more than that, I think that the way that most of us use this word today is it's a highly relational word. Usually when we're talking about reconciliation, we're talking about it in the context of relationships. And I want you to understand that that's how the Apostle Paul uses this word. The word reconcile is actually a Greek word. Here's what it literally means, just a very simple definition. It means a broken relationship that is made right again. That's what it is. It is when you exchange a relationship that has become hostile or has become hurt with a relationship that is right and a relationship that is harmonized. And listen, here's the thing. I think all of us have experienced this probably to some degree or another. We probably have experienced reconciliation. So maybe for you, just think about it. Maybe you had a friend, or maybe you had a business partner, or maybe a family member, or maybe for some of you, maybe even in your own marriage, you had you and your spouse, you had a relationship and it was good. It was a good friendship. It was a good business partnership. It was a good marriage. It was good. Everything was right and everything was harmonized. But then something happened in that relationship. And what was it? Well, it could have been a litany of things. It could have been an offense. It could have been a breach of trust. It could have been a betrayal that was felt. It could have been a miscommunication. There's a million things that could have happened, but here's what happens, and I think we've all experienced this. In that friendship or in that business partnership or in that marriage, when that happens, all of a sudden in that relationship, there's this thing. You know what I mean? There's this thing that's coming between you and that person that's keeping you from the relationship as it once was. Sometimes we call that thing, sometimes we'll call it a wall. Sometimes we'll call it a barrier. Sometimes people call it beef, right? Like, I've got beef now, we got to deal. And so there's this thing that's between you and this other person that's keeping your relationship from being what it was. And I think all of us know this, that as long as that thing goes undealt with, as long as that thing is avoided, as long as that thing is unresolved, well, the relationship is only going to grow colder and more distant, and in some cases, it just breaks altogether. But here's when reconciliation happens. Reconciliation happens when someone chooses to initiate. Someone actually comes, and then all of a sudden, you start to deal with that thing. And usually, when reconciliation happens, the first person will come, and they'll usually say something like this. They'll say something like, hey, are we cool? Or they might say, man, are we okay? You guys have probably had this before, right? Maybe in your marriage or with a friendship. Hey, are we okay? You might say, are we good? Are we good? It feels like there's something between us. Or I know that there's something between us. And so maybe you start talking it through. And maybe there's some apologies. Maybe there's some things to apologize for. And maybe both people have to own some stuff. Maybe there's a miscommunication that has to be dealt with. But here's the beautiful thing. When reconciliation truly happens, you guys have experienced this before, the relationship goes back to what it was supposed to be. The friendship goes back. The marriage goes back. And you can say, you know what, man? Like, are we cool? Yeah, we're cool. Are we okay? Yep, we're okay. We're good. We're back to where it used to be. Now, here's the beautiful thing about reconciliation, and I don't want you to miss this. Reconciliation is so beautiful because reconciliation actually extends further than forgiveness. I think all of us know this. It's possible to forgive somebody, totally possible to forgive somebody, and still not be fully reconciled to them. It is possible to forgive somebody, but that relationship is never going to go back to the way that it was before. In some cases, it can't go back to the way it was before. But you guys, here's the beautiful thing about the mission of God, and I want you to see this. The mission of God is that God doesn't just want to forgive you. He doesn't just want to forgive us. He wants to reconcile us. He wants to bring us all the way back into a right relationship with him. See, the Bible's going to tell us that we are not just forgiven in Christ. We are reconciled in Christ. And can I tell you guys, I think this is really good news. This is really good news. And I'll tell you why I think that. Because I believe that embedded in the human heart, I think we've seen this all throughout the story of the whole history of humanity. Embedded in the human heart is this question. And I think maybe the way I would phrase it is this. I think that all of us are asking, knowingly or unknowingly, we're asking the question, God, are we cool? God, are we okay? God, are you good with me? Is there something that's between us? I think a lot of us are asking that question. God, are we all right? Are we okay? Are you okay with me? Am I right in your eyes? I think a lot of us are asking this question. And let me just be honest, there might be some of you who are here today, maybe you're new to church, you're new to the Jesus conversation, and you might not say it this way, but my guess is that maybe somewhere deeply embedded in your heart is the question, God, am I okay? Am I okay? Are we okay? Are you okay with me? I think that's a question that we ask. And listen, I just want to be honest with you, and I just want to shoot you straight. You know what the Bible's going to say? To the question, God, are we cool? God, are we okay? God, are we good? You know what the Bible's going to say? The Bible's going to say this. Apart from Christ, no. No, we're not. That's actually what the scripture is going to say. Apart from God, we're not okay. There is something that's coming between us that needs to be dealt with first. That's what the Bible's going to say. And of course, if you guys know anything about what scripture teaches, the Bible's going to say that's our sin. It's our rebellion. And I know for a lot of us, like, we just don't think it's that big of a deal. We're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just saying the Bible's going to say it is a cosmically, eternally big deal. The Bible's going to say, listen, this is a thing that comes between us and God. In fact, do you know what the language the Bible uses to describe our relationship apart from Christ? You guys, I'm just telling you, it's strong language. The Bible's going to say things like this. It's going to say that in our sin and in our rebellion, we have made ourselves enemies of God. So the Bible's going to call us. You know what the Bible says about us? The Bible says that we have become estranged from God, that we've been alienated from him without Christ. And so I think what happens is, for centuries, religions have tried to come up with the answer to the question, okay, well, if we're not okay with God, then what do we need to do to make ourselves right? What do we need to do to become okay with God? And so religions have provided sets of rules and sets of rituals. They basically say, hey, if you can keep the rules and if you can maintain the rituals and if you can basically be a good person, then finally you're going to be okay with God. Things will be cool with God. But again, I'm just going to shoot you straight. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's actually going to say this, that in you and in me, there's nothing that we could do to make our relationship right with God. There's nothing we could do. But you see, guys, here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is the Bible's going to say there's nothing in you that can make your relationship right with God. But the good news is that in Christ, you can be reconciled to him. That you can be in a situation where in Christ, your sins are not counted against you. In Christ, God has done everything. He's done everything necessary to bring you back into a right relationship with him. I like the way Romans puts it. Romans 5 says it this way. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you guys notice what this says? It says reconciliation is something we receive. You don't earn it. It's not something that you get if you just keep a set of rules. It says, no, you actually receive reconciliation. You receive it. On the cross, through his death, Jesus took every barrier, every hindrance, all the stuff that was keeping us from him, and he paid for it himself. But you guys, can I just tell you one of the most breathtakingly stunning things about the gospel that I hope never gets old in our hearts? Is, you guys, the Bible says that Jesus did all this for us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. He was the one who initiated, even though he was the one who was offended. He was the one who reached out to us to pay for us. And so let me just say this. If you are someone who is in Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, I just want you to know, you don't have to spend your life wondering, God, are we cool? God, are we okay? God, are we good? Because the answer is, if you are in Christ, forever, yes, we are good. We're good. That relationship is made right. You have been reconciled in Christ. But here's what I want you to see, you guys. Reconciliation is not where our story stops. It's actually where our mission begins. It's where our mission begins because I want you to notice just the progression of this passage. He's going to say all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And then what did he do? Then he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So did you see this? Christ reconciles us, and then he makes us reconcilers. He gives us the mission of reconciliation. In other words, the reconciled become reconcilers. Or in other words, to be in Christ means that we are now included in his mission. And that leads me to the second question. So the second question is, okay, so what is Christ's mission? It's a mission of reconciliation. What changes when we know that we're part of this mission? What changes? Well, I think there's a few things you see right here in this passage. Here's the first thing. I think the first thing you're going to see is that his mission actually changes what we live for. It actually changes, in a lot of ways, the meaning and the purpose of our life. So look what Paul says. This is crazy. He says, for Christ's love compels us. He says, we are so compelled because of his great love for us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live for him should no longer live, watch this, for themselves, but now they live for him who died for them. In other words, what's he saying? He's saying, listen, now that we understand what Christ has done for us, he says, we have a new purpose in this life. We no longer live for ourselves. Because our life, my life, your life, he says, if you're in Christ, your life is no longer the me project. You're no longer the main character of your life. This is Jesus is now the main character of your life. And you know what that means? Here's what it means. It means in Christ, your life has a new mission, and it has deep meaning. And I think that's so awesome because I think a lot of us, many of us, are searching for that. We're searching for meaning. We're searching for it. Actually, I was reminded of this. I had a friend of mine send me this interview. This was a little while ago. And he sent me this interview, and it was someone interviewing Elon Musk about the future of AI. Now, let me just say, I don't know what you think about Elon Musk, and I don't know what you think about the future of AI. It's a whole other conversation. But I thought it was interesting. The interview, Elon Musk said something that really struck me. This is what he said. Now, this was his prediction. He said if AI continues to advance the way it is, his prediction is that work is eventually going to become optional. And he says that money is going to become irrelevant. That was his prediction. He's like, you know, the robots and the computers are going to, you know, and the Terminator is going to be able to do everything better than we do it. And then he says, and then finances aren't even going to be an issue anymore. That's his prediction. Now, again, I don't know what you think about all of that. It's a whole other different conversation. But then he said something that struck me. He said this. He said, I think that what we're going to be left with is we're going to be left with the question of meaning. And he's like, does our life mean anything? And I think that regardless of what you think about everything that he said, I think that his prediction raises a really fascinating question. And the question is this. If you stripped away all that stuff, if you stripped away work and you stripped away your career and you stripped away the need for money and the pursuit of wealth, would your life have meaning? Would your life have a mission? Would you have a purpose? Because you see, I think that for so many of us, for all of us, deep inside of us, I think we want our lives to matter. We want our lives to have meaning. We want to have a mission to our life. And I'll be honest with you, I think there's a whole bunch of us who have found out we don't want to live for ourselves. We don't want to, you know, everything in society says just live for yourself. And I think a lot of us have realized it's a sham that when you live for yourself, it doesn't lead to fulfillment, it leads to emptiness. When you live for yourself, it actually leaves you in a place where you're still questioning, what is my meaning? What is my purpose? I think for many of us, we want to give ourselves to something that's bigger than us. I think for a lot of us, we want to live our lives for something that's going to make a difference in the world. And listen, here's what the Bible's going to say. It's going to say, man, in Christ, if you're in Christ, you have something new to live for. I think that what the Bible's going to show us is that in Christ, your life finds meaning and it finds a mission that nothing can take away. Listen, no career change can take this away. Retirement can't take this away. Health issues, a diagnosis can't take this away. No loss can take this away. No empty nest can take this away. There's something deeper that we're given. It's a meaning and it's a mission in Christ. So what does it change? Well, it changes what I live for. But then I also want you to notice, his mission also changes the way that we see others. When we realize that we're part of it, this starts to change the way that we view other people. Here's what Paul says. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. He says, now that we know that God is on this mission and that we're part of it, he says, we actually view the relationships around us differently. He says, we don't see people from a worldly point of view anymore. I think what he means by that is this. He's saying, we no longer evaluate and assess and judge people just merely based on the externals, things like their appearance or their achievements or their zip code or their politics or their status or the things that we tend to evaluate people by. He says, we don't view them that way anymore. Yeah, I think the truth is, it's very easy for us to do that. Right? It's easy for us to view the people around us and assess them and evaluate them based on the externals. I just even think about it for a minute. Just right now, in your mind, I want you to think about your neighbors, the people that live around you. Maybe you live in a house, maybe you live in an apartment. I just want you to think about the people that are around you. How do you tend to assess them and evaluate them? I think a lot of times we do it by the externals. And so you might be thinking, oh yeah, that one neighbor, that's Bill. You know, Bill's a good neighbor. He's retired. He's always mows his lawn 2 days before everyone else. Kind of drives me nuts. You know, you're like, that across the street, you know, that's, I don't know, Susie, whatever. And Susie's the one that no one really wants to talk to because she's always kind of crabby and she's always complaining to the HOA about stuff. And so we don't really talk to Susie. And over there you got Jack. You know, Jack's the awkward neighbor who, you know, gets his mail in his underwear every day or whatever, right? And so all those neighbors are fictitious, okay? I don't have any of those neighbors. But you're like, but we can do that, right? We can evaluate and assess people. We do this at school, for some of you who are students. We do this at work. We start to evaluate and assess and judge people based on the external things, their status, their politics, whatever the things that are about them. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he's saying that when you start to realize that you're involved in God's mission, you actually start to see people through the lens of God's eyes. You start to see people, and instead of just seeing the externals, you also realize, man, that's a person who's created in God's image. That's actually a person who's loved by God. That's a person who Jesus died for. That's a person who has a soul. They have a story and they have a soul. That's a person who God wants to be reconciled with. It starts to change the way that we view others. And I think that once it starts to change that we view others, I think it leads to the next thing. And that's that his mission actually changes the way that I start to see myself. It changes what I live for. It changes the way I view people. But it also changes the way I view myself. Here's what Paul says. He says, "We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making an appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." I love this. Do you guys see what he says? He says, God wants to do this through us. He says, God wants to make his appeal. He wants to accomplish his mission. I want you to see this. The mission of Jesus isn't something we do for him. It's actually something he wants to do through us. He wants to accomplish it through us. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. He says, this is our identity. This isn't just our activity. This is our identity. We are his ambassadors. I think all of us know this. You know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is a person who's from one country, but they live in another country. An ambassador is someone who lives in one kingdom, but they represent the values and they represent the conduct and the priorities of another kingdom. That's what they do. And Paul says, this is our identity. He says, if you're in Christ, you're part of his mission. And part of what that means is that you are to be an embodiment of the things that matter to God, that he has sent you as an ambassador. You know, I think rather than trying to give you a good definition of an ambassador, I actually might give you a good example. So when I think about this idea of being an ambassador, I'm reminded of a story of a guy named Brian Welch. Some of you guys have heard of him, Brian Head Welch. And he actually was the lead guitarist of a very famous band a while ago called Korn. And some of you don't remember Korn, or you're not familiar with Korn, but they were a fairly aggressive heavy metal band in the early 2000s. And he was the lead guitarist for this band, and this band was wildly famous. I mean, they became unbelievably wealthy, unbelievably famous, and all that. And Brian actually wrote a book. The name of his book is called Save Me From Myself. And in his book, he actually talks about how his band rose to fame and all this fortune, all this fame and all this kind of stuff. And he talks about how he was making so much money that he started to get involved in real estate. So he was going to kind of pursue real estate. And he says, as he was starting to get involved in real estate, he met these two guys. One of the guys was named Eric, and the other guy was named Doug. And so he was doing these real estate deals, and he met Eric and Doug. And the way he describes him in his book is he says this. He says, Eric and Doug were church-going goody-goodies. That's what he said. That's what he called these guys. And he said they were great. You know, we worked together. We did these things. He said, but they're kind of these church-going guys. But he actually explains in his book, he says, these guys were so positive, and these guys were so helpful. He's like, I couldn't help but be drawn to them. And so he started doing these deals. And as he was doing all of this, he was at the peak of his fame, the peak of his success. He was making a ton of money. He also says that behind the scenes, his life was just crumbling. So he was severely, severely addicted to meth. He writes in his book about the levels of sexual addiction that he was facing. He said, my life was full of darkness and chaos. And it was just, he's like, my life was falling apart. And he said, I knew I needed to get help. He's like, but I didn't know who to talk to. He's like, and I was too afraid to say anything. So I started throwing some hints, just hints to these guys, to Doug and Eric, that I wasn't happy. He said, then one day, out of the blue, I get this email from Eric. And this is what the email said. He said, Brian, not to get weird on you or anything, but I was reading my Bible this morning and you came to my mind when I read this verse. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And there you're going to find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he said this, I don't know why, but I had a very strong feeling this would mean something to you and that I should jump on email and send it to you. Please don't take that the wrong way. All the best, Eric. So he just fires this email off to the lead guitarist of Korn, right? And Brian says he read it, and he's like, and it was like the floodgates came open. He says, I emailed him back, and I just said, man, my life is a disaster. I'm addicted to meth. I'm addicted to sex. It's nothing but darkness around me. He says, I feel like I'm a lost cause. I'm a lost soul. He said, do you have any advice for me? And Eric wrote an email back, and this is what Eric said. Awesome message. He said, I want you to get one concept. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. A relationship with Jesus is personal. He's your confidant, and he's your friend, and you can turn to him anytime. He is always accepting, no matter what you have done, and he can always release you from any guilt, pain, or shame that you have. People in far worse circumstances have turned their lives around, and they've come to know the unconditional love of God. I would love to come and sit with you and talk more about it. And Brian said, yes, please come and sit with me. And they talked about it. And the rest of the story is this, that Brian, the lead singer of, or the lead guitarist of Korn, gave his life to Jesus, and he was reconciled to God because of the faithfulness of Doug and Eric, the real estate guys. You guys, all I'm saying is this is a great example of what it means to be an ambassador. Yeah, these guys were real estate guys, absolutely, but that wasn't their identity, that was their career. Their identity, they understood, was they were ambassadors, that God was making his appeal through them. Be reconciled to God. And what is it, I just wonder sometimes, for those of us who follow Christ, what if we recognize that that is our identity? That part of our identity is that we're ambassadors, that God has put us where we are, not on accident. What if we viewed ourselves that everywhere we were sent? What if you viewed yourself that you don't just live in your neighborhood? What if you said, you know what, no, I'm sent to my neighborhood. That God has sent me there as an ambassador. Not to be pushy or whatever, but just to be a representation of his love. What if you said, God didn't just put me in my school, he sent me to my school, to the students that are around me. I wasn't just born into my family, I've been sent into my family. What would happen if we viewed ourselves as someone who lives sent? You guys, I believe that this is a big part of what our identity is. And so the question remains this, and how do we take steps, practically speaking, how do we take steps to live into this identity? Like, there's a lot of things, but I actually just want to give you two very practical things that you can do even right now, starting tonight, that I think will help us step into this identity. Here's the first one. You guys, if you've been at Grace Church, we talk about this all the time, I would say start by praying for your three. Now, if you're newer to Grace, this is actually something we talk about all the time. We say, pray for your three, pray for your three. And here's what we mean. Identify three people in your life. Three people that you would say, man, these are people that I love. These are people that God loves. And these are people who I desperately want to see them reconciled to God. I want to see them know Jesus. And then start to pray for them intentionally. Write their names down. Make it a habit to pray for your three. And by the way, I'll just say this. You don't have to limit it to three, right? There's nothing divine about that number. You could pray for your 12 if you want to. It's totally fine, right? But this is just a way of making it intentional. I think one of the things that we do is we pray for our three. And then I would say this. As you're praying, here's the second thing I would say. Pray for and look for no-brainer moments. Just look, pray for and look for no-brainer moments. Now, what is that? So I love this little phrase. It actually stole it from our senior pastor, Pastor Jeff Bogue. I love this idea of a no-brainer moment. A no-brainer moment is an opportunity to love, to pray, or to speak about Jesus that is so clear that you don't have to force it. I think it's what the Bible calls an open door. And so sometimes it can show up in a question. Sometimes someone will ask you, hey, tell me why you believe what you believe. I'm like, that's an open door. That's a no-brainer moment. Sometimes it's when someone has a need and all of a sudden you're like, oh, sometimes it's when someone asks you a question about why you live the way that you live I'm just saying it shows up a million different ways, but you're not forcing it. You're not like trying to be a salesperson about it. It's just like, it's a no-brainer moment. I'll give you one example of this. So not too long ago, one of the things I like to do is when the weather's nice, when it's nice out like this, every once in a while, I like to go for a late night walk. So I don't do this all the time, but every once in a while, if I want to clear my mind, or if I just need to decompress from the day, or honestly, if I just want a little bit of silence and I want to go pray, I'll just go for a walk, late night walk. And so not too long ago, I was going for a late night walk, and it was later than it usually is. It was like midnight, so I'm not usually up that late. But I was walking around my neighborhood, and there was like no one else around. It was awesome. It was just like quiet, and I was just kind of walking, and I was decompressing and thinking and praying. Well, about that same time in my life, I was also praying regularly that God would give me some opportunities to talk to people. Like, would you give me some no-brainer moments? So I'm walking, and I'm kind of by myself. I come around this bend in my neighborhood, and there's this rock, and sitting on this rock is this guy. Now, it's midnight, and there's a guy sitting on a rock in my neighborhood. And my first impression was, I was like, crap, I'm going to get killed. You know what I mean? And but as I walked a little closer, it was really clear. It was a young guy. It was very clear he was distressed. Like, he was just not doing good. And so I just remember, I thought, okay, well, I think this is maybe a no-brainer moment, you know? So I walk up to this guy. I said, hey, man. I said, it seems like, you know, seems like something's not going too good. I was like, are you all right? And he didn't go into great detail, but he went on to tell me that things in his life were just not going well. He kind of hit, it's kind of a brutal moment for him. And he was like, yeah, I'm not doing real good. I just needed to get some space. And so I'm out here and I'm sitting here. I said, okay, man. I said, well, I'll leave you alone. I just want to make sure you're okay. I said, I'll leave you alone. He's like, okay. He's like, yeah, thanks for stopping. I said, okay, man. And then I was just like, this is a no-brainer. So I just said, hey, man, I said, I don't know if this is weird to you. I said, but would you be okay if I just took a moment and just, I'll leave you alone, but would you just let me pray for you? I said, because I'll just be honest with you, man, I don't think it's a coincidence that I just so happen to be walking past you at midnight when you're sitting on this rock. I said, I think it's maybe possible, maybe, that God wants you to know that whatever you're going through, that he sees you and that he cares about you, would you be okay if I prayed? And you could tell he kind of thought that was awkward, but he was like, all right, you can pray for me. So I prayed for him. And then after that, I said, have a good night. Kept on walking. That was it. Then 3 weeks later, I get this email from this guy. I have no idea how he found me. We didn't even introduce ourselves to each other. I have no idea, but his email said something like this. He said to me, he said, hey man, I've been trying to track you down for the last 3 weeks. And he said, man, and he went on to tell me his whole story, his struggles with faith, his struggles with God. And he just said, I think that night that you prayed for me, he said, I feel like maybe God was trying to show me that he's real. Do you think that's possible? So I emailed him back, right? I was like, no. No, I was like, of course, man. I was like, I think God wants you to know you could be reconciled to him. He wants you to be reconciled. And I'm just saying, you guys, that's the whole thing. I say all that to tell you this. A lot of you guys have stories like this. But here's why I tell you this. God is already working in people's lives far before you got there. It's his mission, but he loves to use people who are available. He loves to use people who are aware. And so listen, that brings me back. That just brings me back. Brings me back to the first question, right? The question is this. Who am I? I want to tell you that if you've put your faith in Christ, you are in Christ. That means you have been reconciled to God. You have been reconciled. You and God are good. You and God are cool. It also means that you're involved in his mission, that you're included, and he wants to make his appeal through you. And it means that you have purpose and you have meaning, and it changes the way you see yourself and it changes the way you see other people. And it's the thrill of a lifetime when you can let the God of the universe use you in those ways. I also just want to say this. I just want to say that if you are someone who's here today and you are investigating Jesus, and maybe you're in a place and you're wondering, am I okay with God? Are me and God cool? And I just want to tell you, I want you to hear the heart of this passage. I want you to hear the heart of this message. The appeal that God is making to you tonight is be reconciled to him. Be reconciled. You can. You can know. You can know. You don't have to guess. You can know that you're okay with God. You can know that. Why? Not because of what's in you. Because of what's in him. In him, he's done everything. He has torn down the wall, the hostility, the barrier, the thing that's coming in between you and him. He died for it. So what's left for you to do? Just turn to him. Just trust him. Just put your faith in him. You could do that tonight. You could do that right now. You could just talk to God and say, I embrace this gift. I want to be reconciled to you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you that while we were still sinners, thank you that while we were your enemies, you died for us. I don't know why. I don't know why you would go to that great length for us, but you did. And the only explanation is what you say. It's because God so loved the world. You love us. So God, I pray, would you help us, maybe tonight, for some of us, for the first time, be reconciled with you. I pray that for some, we'd walk out of here tonight knowing we're good with God. We're good with God. We're okay with you. Of what you've done. And for those of us who follow you, God, I pray you'd empower us by your Holy Spirit to be your ambassadors. Help us to see ourselves that way. Help us to be involved and included in the mission that you've called us to. We pray in Jesus' name.